Once again, good morning, everyone. So last weekend, we celebrated my son. He turns, I mentioned this last time I preached, and my oldest son, he has a birthday in middle of December. And so we wait to have his birthday party with friends after Christmas, right? Because it's just really busy with Christmas and New Year's, all that. So he had his birthday party last weekend. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to invite his friends over and have Beyblade battles. Now, if you don't know what Beyblades are, they're in with like the boys nowadays. And they're like these little tops that you launch and they spin and there's this little stadium and sometimes the Beyblade will burst into pieces and the last Beyblade spinning or standing wins. And so we had all these boys over at our house last weekend and these Beyblade battles were happening in our living room. And here's what I noticed. The boys did great. I mean, they encouraged one another. They were well-behaved. They seemed to have a good time. But I saw fierce competition among these boys. Each and every one of them wanted to win, wanted to be the best, wanted to be ahead of others, wanted to be the last Beyblade standing. I mean, it got pretty fierce. It was fun to watch, right, as a dad, and just seeing all the competition going on. But that's part of our human nature, isn't it? Well, no matter what age we are, there's just something within us that wants to win, that wants to be the best, that wants to put ourselves before others. There's just something, again, it's like in our heart of hearts, or maybe it's our sinful nature that says, I'm going to put myself above other people. And today we are continuing our sermon series that we've titled Hospitality, God's Desire for Those Who Come to Hope Church. And this sermon series was birthed out of a meeting we had in early November, a meeting as a congregation. And we talked about how can we better serve our neighbors? How can we grow in hospitality? How can we become more welcoming? Last week, Pastor Brian kicked off the sermon series, and he talked about how when others come here to Hope Church, we want them to experience the love of Christ. That's a great way that we can grow in hospitality, is by creating an environment where whoever walks through the doors of our church experiences Christ's love in a very real way. Now, another way that we can grow in hospitality is by seeking ways to serve one another. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So that brings us to our text, Philippians chapter 2. And here's my encouragement this morning. I would love for you to follow along in your Bibles, right? If you didn't bring a Bible, maybe you have it on your phone, a device, however it is. I love when we can together look at God's Word. So if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible next to you under the seat in front of you. It's page 980 of those Bibles. But Philippians chapter 2. Now we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I'm only going to read the first five verses. And please stand, if you're able to, as I read from God's Word. All right, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we look at this passage, as we talk about growing in hospitality, as we talk about serving one another, God, we need your help. We really do. What this verse talks about is just, it's not natural to us as people. So Holy Spirit, may we see the life you call us to and why that is. And may we rely on your grace, your love at work in us. So Father, I pray that every word that comes from my mouth truly would be bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, there is nothing about these verses that I just read that is natural to us. Right, to be of the same mind, to be humble, to consider others better than ourselves, those attitudes run contrary to our sinful human nature. No one's default is humility. No one's default is everyone else is better than me. No one's default is let me put everyone's interest before my own. Let me be the last. I want to be the last. No, that goes against our human nature. So what God calls us to in this passage, it's difficult. to walk with one another in humility, to consider others better than ourselves, to look to their interests. I mean, how hard is that? It's nearly impossible. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Okay, real talk moment. Anyone struggle with that? Every day I give into selfish ambitions, right? It's just, again, it's part of our human nature. And so what I want to do, I want to unpack these verses a little further and try and help us discover what this means for us in 2020. So I came across some helpful study from a theologian, a pastor by the name of J.T. English, and he kind of diagrammed this verse out, and we'll get to that in a couple of moments here. But the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Philippi, and what he does is he calls them to live a life worthy of the gospel. In other words, a life that demonstrates Christ-like behavior, Christ-like character, Christ-like attitudes. That's what we are called to live out in our lives. And then in chapter 2, what he is doing is he is contrasting two distinct ways of living. So the Apostle Paul, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He writes this letter. So these are God's words to the church in Philippi, but they're also God's words to us as a church today. And again, we see a contrast between two ways of life, two different ways of living. The first is what we'll call a life of ascent. You'll see it on the screens. This is a life of progress. It's a life about my own pursuits, my own ambitions, my own wants, my own desires. This was the disciples in Mark 10. Jesus, can we sit by your right hand in glory? I mean, how selfish is that? Right? We do the same thing every day. So this is really our default as humans because of our sinful nature. It's what the world calls us to be. I mean, the message that we hear from birth is what? Be who you want to be. Pursue what you want, your own personal ambition. This is the kind of life that says you should be ascending to your own throne. You should be establishing your lordship. It's a life filled with pride. It's a life that's lived as we pursue the things of this world. It's about my goals, my plans, my ambitions, my comfort, my protection. It's about climbing that ladder of ascent and looking good, being recognized, being the best. And this is the life that runs contrary to the life that God calls us to live. You see, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are called to pursue a different kind of life, and we'll call it a life of descent, in which we put others before ourselves. This is a life that is not about my pursuits, my desires, my selfish ambition. It's not about me climbing that ladder of ascent and looking good, but rather it is about pursuing Christ, following him, living as he has called us to live. It's about walking in step with the Spirit, showing love and affection to others. A life in which we pursue unity of mind, unity of love, which means as followers of Jesus, we are called to the difficult work of reconciliation, of unity, of forgiveness. Pastor Brian talked about this last week, and I would affirm what he said. If reconciliation is difficult for you, if there is unforgiveness in your heart, in your life, please talk with someone, pray with someone, come and talk to Pastor Brian or myself, because God calls us to unity. It's one of the ways we grow in hospitality, so we need to be intentional about being living in reconciled relationships with one another. Now, this is a life in which we are called to be humble. A life in which we're called to take the lower seat, which means we are called to consider others more important than ourselves and to look to their interests and not just our own. And again, as followers of Christ, this is the type of life we are called to pursue, to demonstrate, and to live out. But it's difficult, isn't it? To put aside my own wants, my desires, my comfort, my convenience, and to choose to walk in humility. Husbands, ever had to do that? Yeah. Put others before ourselves. Take the lower seat. Anyone else find it difficult to live a life of dissent? Yeah. And in our own will, our own strength, this is very difficult because it's not natural to us. Now here's the good news. Here's what I love about Philippians 2. It doesn't stop at verse 4. It continues, and praise God for that, because we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Again, you can follow along in your Bibles. Beginning in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in these verses, what Paul is doing is he's beginning to describe the type of life Jesus lived for you and me. And what kind of life was it? It was a life of descent, not a life of ascent. It was a life of humility, one in which he put aside his own wants, his own desires, one in which he put others' interests before his own. It was a life of obedience, a life that led to death on a cross. Jesus demonstrated what it means for you and me to live a life of descent. Now think for a moment. What if Jesus had pursued a life of ascent and not descent? Man, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd be stuck in our mess, in our sins, without any hope. If Christ had considered his own personal desires, his own selfish ambitions, if he had lived a life of pride and not humility, he would not have descended to earth. He would not have come. But because of his great love for us, what did he do? He chose to live a life of descent. He came to earth for you and me. He died on a cross. 3 days later, he rose again in victory so that all who believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior can walk in the freedom and can walk in the victory he purchased for you and me. And this is why verse 5 is so pivotal for us. Let's look at it again. You will see it on the screens. It says this. All right, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Okay, what kind of mind? A mindset that says, I'm going to put others before myself. A lifestyle that embraces a life of descent, not ascent. So have this mind among yourselves, the type of life that Jesus modeled, his mindset. Now look at this. Which is whose? Which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, as we come to faith in Christ, we're given new hearts and new minds. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And so where does this mindset come from to live as God calls us to live? It comes from Christ. And so the Bible is saying, as we submit to Jesus, as we abide in him, we got to be abiding. Pastor Brian reminds us of this over and over again. As we abide, as we rely on his power and grace at work in us, we have the mind of Christ. And that mind enables us to walk in humility. It enables us to put aside our own pursuits. It enables us to consider others better than ourselves. So this is not, I can do this on my own. Look at me, I'm living a life of descent. No, that's pride. That's a life of ascent. Friends, we are called to humility, which means we are called to rely on Christ in everything we do. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. And please hear me this morning. The only way, I'm almost 40, I know this by now. Listen, the only way we can walk in this kind of manner, this life of descent, humility, putting others before ourselves, the only only way that can happen is as we rely on God's grace and his power at work in us. We can't do this on our own. All right, so that's part one of the message. Getting a little long here. Let's get to part two. All right, so let's think about this practically, all right? As we think about growing in our hospitality at Hope Church, as we talk about serving others, so how can we as Hope embody and exemplify a life of descent, what Jesus calls us to? So there's three ways we can do that. I want to talk about three ways. Your sermon notes, you're going to get a little confused because I changed some things. I'll tell you why I did that. But three ways we can do that as we seek to grow in hospitality. The first way is this, welcoming guests and visitors at Hope. So as pastors and the elders here at Hope Church, we have really taken to heart this idea of growing in hospitality. It's an area that we believe as a whole church we need to improve on. And so what we did over this past month, we read a book together, pastors and elders, and the book is titled Becoming a Welcoming Church by Thomas Rainer. And he talks about practical ways that we can serve our guests, serve our visitors, and reach out to the unchurched. Now, we just had an elder retreat this weekend. So Friday night and a good portion of Saturday, we were together as pastors and elders. And we were talking about how can we implement some of the things that Rainer talks about in his book. How can we as a church, how can we as leadership grow in hospitality? And it's interesting because one of the things the book talks about is the importance of facilities and having a welcoming space and communication, having clear signs everywhere so that people know where to go. Like, where's the bathroom? Well, we have no signs. I'm sorry. I don't know where you should go to the bathroom, right? Kind of all that clear information on the website. And so Pastor Brian and I did a little survey on Monday. We sat down and it was kind of like an oops moment for us. Thankfully to some of our volunteers who showed us this. It's like, yeah, we don't really tell our guests how they can contact us and how they can be here, all of that. Signs. We're going to do an upgrade on signs around here. We're going to get some better information on our website just so that people know how to contact us, all of that. So we're going to be making some improvements in these areas, but all of us, okay, here's what's important. Not just the elders, not just Pastor Brian or myself, all of us are called to play a role in welcoming others to our church. Now, here's what's interesting about this book. What they did is they did a survey of hundreds of church visitors. And they asked these visitors, what was your experience like the first time you visited a church? And here's a quote from the book. You'll see it on the screens. Most churches perceive they are a friendly church because the members are friendly to one another. But they don't think about walking in the shoes of first-time guests. They don't look at their facilities or their friendliness from a guest perspective. Now, out of the hundreds of guests that were surveyed, here are some of the top reasons they never return to the church. So this is the result of the survey. Let's go to the next slide. Top reasons guests did not return to a church. Here's what they say. The stand and greet time in the worship service was unfriendly and awkward. That doesn't happen at Hope, right? So what they're saying, in other words, no one said hi to the guests or to the visitors, right? Many guests were just completely ignored. Second one, unfriendly church members. Many visitors said no one talked with them after the service. And the last one, this is a big one, holy huddles. Now listen to this. The holy huddle takes place when members talk to other members they know without acknowledging the people they don't know. When the holy huddles are present, the vast majority of guests feel like they are intruding on a party to which they were not invited. So my dear friends, whom I love, how are we doing? Where would we as a church land on this survey? And please hear me. My goal in sharing this information, it's not to say shame on us. That's not the point. Rather, it's to make us aware as to how our guests, how our visitors might feel as they come to Hope for the first time. Again, we are called to think of others before ourselves. Have this mindset. It's ours in Christ, right? Okay, so what does that mean as we think about guests coming here to Hope? I think it means we go out of our way to welcome visitors. It means we maybe go up to people who look like they're like first timers and they kind of don't know where to go. Like, do I sit? Do I stand during the service? Can I bring coffee in? Where can I find coffee? Where's the bathroom? Right? We approach people. It means that after the service, we engage in conversations with guests, with people we don't know. But you might be saying, I don't like doing that. I don't like talking with people. Well, then bring someone with you. Bring Stephanie Abbott or Elaine Bernards. They're great at this, right? Bring them along with you and engage in conversations with those who are new. But I don't know what questions to ask. Well, I'm glad you asked because I have some great questions that you can ask guests and visitors. Amy and I were talking about this week, and I'm like, Amy, because Amy's pretty good at this, and she's like, I'm like, Amy, what are questions that you ask people? She said this, here's a couple good questions. Do you live around the Twin Cities, right? Great, safe question to ask. And then what brought you to Hope? I mean, think about those questions. They can lead to other questions and just a great, friendly conversation. Not like, what's your name? What do you do, right? It's just kind of broader questions that lead to other questions. So we need to engage in conversations with people. And I think for many of us, and please hear me again, I don't say this to shame us. I'm just trying to bring some things to light. But I think for many of us, one of the best ways we can demonstrate humility on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, it is to move beyond our holy huddles. Because church, they're present. They are present here at Hope. I hear yeses. We talked about this a lot yesterday at our elder retreat. The holy huddles are present and they're not all bad, right? We need friendships, we need encouragement from one another, but if all we're doing is sticking to our holy huddle, we're missing what it means to be a welcoming church. We're called to move beyond the holy huddles and engage in conversations with people, with kids, with parents, with families, with guests whom we don't know. Hear these words again, Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So on Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever we gather here at Hope, whose interests are we looking to? Us or others? Now, another way in which we can grow in hospitality and seek to put others before ourselves is this, and this is where the sermon notes, don't follow along in your sermon notes right now because you'll be confused, all right? It's by investing in relationships with unbelievers, all right, or the unchurched. Now, there was a very interesting study done several years back by a man named Charles Arne. So he did a survey of people who were unchurched. And by unchurched, we mean people who didn't grow up in church or people who have a very little church background. And then these unchurched started attending the church. And the survey asked them, why did you start coming to a church? Now, here were the results. Can we go to that slide? All right, so what factors led the unchurched to start coming to church? This is fascinating. Specific need, 1% to 2%. Walk-in, 2% to 3%. Visitation, 1% to 2%. Church program, 2% to 3%. Mass evangelism, cultures changed, 0 to 5%. Sunday school, 4% to 5%. Pastor, staff, 1% to 6%. Invited by a friend or relative, 75% to 90%. That's why they came to church. And although the survey was done several years ago, I don't think much would change if the survey was done in 2020. You see, gone are the days when people, especially the unchurched or especially unbelievers, just show up to church. Why would they do that? So if we're going to grow in our hospitality, if we're going to become more welcoming, that means we need to invest in relationships with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers who don't go to church. And all of us, again, not just the elders, not just the pastors, all of us as the body of Christ, whether you're 3 or 93, all of us are called to this. And I believe one of the best ways we can demonstrate a life of descent, a life of humility, in which we put others before ourselves, is by building friendships with those who don't know Christ. And when God opens the door, we share the gospel and we invite them to church if we have that opportunity. Now, in a survey that Tom Rainer did in his book, again, this is fascinating. He said that 80% of those who were invited to church by a close friend ended up visiting the church. Think of that. 80% of those invited by a close friend said, yes, I'll go to church. And they went to church. So how do we grow? By investing in relationships. By getting to know people, learning their story, hearing about their struggles and their crises, and then when God gives us opportunity, sharing the hope of Jesus with them. We need to invest in friendships and relationships. Can I speak about our youth for a moment? So we had a lock-in. About a month and a half ago. And Stevens, our youth director, and the students' leadership team, they planned this youth lock-in. And so I was there for part of it. They want to play this game called Capture the Chicken. Awesome game. Story for another time, all right? So I'm at the youth lock-in, and I show up. And, man, over half the youth there weren't from our church. It was awesome. We had close to 46 or 48 students here that night. Many of them unchurched. Our youth are leading in this, folks. It's awesome. Let's give them a hand. I love seeing that. Yes. They invited their friends. It's all they did. Their friends said yes. That's the 80%. And now students, I was talking with Stevens about this. I think our next challenge really for all of us, and as we engage in these conversations, okay, how do we bridge the next gap, right? Getting friends to come, maybe Wednesday nights or Sundays, all of that, and we'll continue talking about that. But the point is, folks, we need to invest. We need to invest in friendships, build relationships, especially with those who don't know Christ. Final point, final way we can live a life of descent is as we seek to grow in hospitality. It's helping others. By this we mean outreach. And there's many ways we can do that. Visitations. We have a fantastic visitation ministry here. People who go and visit those who can't come to church. I mean, what a way to demonstrate a life of descent. Outreach events, Mission Hope, Trunk or Treat, Christmas outreach. We will continue to have these opportunities throughout the year. And here's what I believe is important. When it comes to helping others, when it comes to serving, it means we help them. It means we serve without expecting anything in return. Because that's what Jesus did, right? He came to earth because of his great love for us, not because he would get something in return. And we're called to do the same, to love, to help others. Why? Because Jesus has first loved us. We're going to close with a story this morning. It's a story told by Pastor Albert Tate. He's a pastor at Fellowship Church in California. And this story demonstrates in a powerful way what happens when we seek to live a life of descent. What happens when we, as the body of Christ, have his mind and put aside our own pride, our own selfish ambitions, when we seek to put others before ourselves and we serve them. Let's watch as he tells the story.
One of the greatest examples of this is in South Africa after apartheid. We've talked about this story several times at our church. It's when, after being oppressed by whites in South Africa, the people of color were seeking to say, now then, how should we live? Bishop Desmond Tutu and Dr. Mandela, they came up with something that would shock the world. It's called Truth and Reconciliation Courts. Because they know in order for us to be all the way free, we've got to tell all the truth. In order for us to tell all the truth, some of those that did the oppressing needs to tell the truth about what they did. And let's set up these Truth and Reconciliation Courts where they're invited to come and confess the truth about what they did. And their truth-telling will shape their consequences. So there's a courtroom scene where a white police officers standing, sitting on the witness stand, and he tells the story of going in and grabbing the husband of this wife, pulls the husband out of their living room, beats him, and in the front yard pours gasoline on him and sets him on fire and forces his family to watch him burn to death. The same police officer came back to that same house and took that wife's only son, beat him, poured gasoline on him, and forced his mother to watch him die in the same way in which his father did. Sitting on the witness stand telling this story, the mother of that boy, the wife of that husband, is sitting right there. The courtroom, shocked in silence, as this police officer, through brokenness, has told this brutal, brutal truth of his abuse. The judge, moved with compassion, looks at the mother and the wife. Her husband's gone, her son is gone. Moved with compassion, he looks at her and says, "Ma'am, what would you have us do with him?" Moved with compassion, she looks at the police officer with tears streaming down her face, and she says, "Dear sir, I would have you in my home on Sundays. Once a week to come and sit with me. Let me cook for you. For I still have a lot of love to give and no one to give it to." As the room collapsed in tears, in the midst of the silence, someone from the back began to sing these words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." That.
Hear these words once again from Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4, "Let each of you," it's all of us, "look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And if we are going to walk in humility, if we're going to put others before ourselves, if we're going to live out a life of descent as Jesus calls us to, if we're going to forgive as God calls us to forgive, we need God through the power of the Holy Spirit to do a work, don't we, in our hearts and in our lives. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's our story, isn't it? So I pray that Christ's example, his love, his amazing grace would be what compels us, what motivates us to go out, to serve others, and to seek to grow in hospitality as a church. Let's pray. Father, as I prayed earlier, I'm grateful that you did not leave us here on this earth alone. Because, God, this is difficult. For many of us, this is really, really difficult. So God, would you help us as your church? I'm not even sure how to pray, but God, would you help us understand what it means that we can have this mind. It says this mind is yours in Christ. So God, we need to rely on you, not ourselves. Lord, I do pray for those right now who've walked through some difficult circumstances, like the lady we heard about, who the last thing on their mind says, I want to serve those people. God, would you, by your grace, your love, do a work in them that only you can do? And Father, for all of us, as we seek to grow in hospitality, as we seek to serve others, God, the holy huddle thing, would you help us? We need it. Again, we can't do this in our own. I can preach all I want, but God, if you don't do a work in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, things won't change. So Holy Spirit, would you have your way with us? Not for our sake, but for Jesus. It's for his glory. It's for his awesome name that we ask all these things. So Father, help us. Thank you that you're with us. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Please stand as we close this morning. And if you have a prayer need, we would love to pray for you today. You can come forward after the service. And a reminder that it's Benevolence Sunday. And our benevolence offering goes to help those in need in our congregation and in our community. We'll be collecting that at the back doors as you exit today. But hear these words from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.